we heard in the epistle today, we heard in the epistle that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. The word there in Greek, the ikon, the icon, from which we get our English word icon. The image of the invisible God. Where have you heard this kind of language before? Image of God. Image of God. Where have we heard that before? Anywhere else in the Bible?
Creation.
Yeah, that's right. Adam at the creation. Right? It says, on the sixth day, when God had finished all of the other parts of creation, He was building His work up to the height, to the climax, when He finally created in His own image and likeness. Now, what does this mean? Well, theologians will wax eloquently often about these things, and that's nice, but look in the mirror. You look like your parents, and you act like them too. I remember my father is here today, and my stepmother. I was in Omaha many years ago at a funeral. This was Uncle Rossi's funeral. And there were, I don't know, hundreds of people there. I didn't know 75% of them. But a Sicilian funeral is kind of like a family reunion. Everyone just gets together and has a big party. Lots of people there. And I saw this guy. I was walking around trying to meet people, and I walked up and I said, hi, what's your name? He introduced himself. I said, you must be cousins or relative of so-and-so. I gave him a name, Louis Marcuso. And he said, no, I know Louis, but I'm not related to him. Oh, well, surely distantly, because you look like him, we're part of the family. Okay. And he said, but I think I know who you are. Never met this guy. He said, you must be Bill's son. Yes, how do you know me? He said, well, you look like your dad. And you act like him too. I was probably waving my hands around, talking a certain mannerism. I said, well, when was the last time you saw my father? He said, oh, I think I was about 12. You know, the guy was, I don't know, 75 or something. So I never forgot that, how that image and that likeness, people remember these things, right? You look in the mirror, you look like and you act like your parents. Now, we may have, I don't know among us here, at least you surely know of, some who may be adopted. An adopted child may not look like their parents, but they learn to act like them. And this is a beautiful image for what we're talking about today and what we find in the New Testament. In the New Testament, salvation is compared to adoption. Adoption. Cyril, our wonderful cantor here, has a younger brother, Tono, who was adopted into this wonderful, loving family. Tono has grown up in the parish there at Holy Transfiguration, and everyone knows him as the son of Father Ephraim, the brother of Cyril. Everyone knows he's adopted, but everyone also knows that Tono and Cyril are equally children of their parents. Does Father Ephraim love Tono any less than Cyril? No, so this is the same. A beautiful image of what we find in the epistle today. St. Paul tells us that Jesus is the image and likeness of God. Why did he tell us that? Because man was originally created as God's own children, as his own family. And he loves mankind like a man loves his son, like parents love their children. Now, the children, of course, are supposed to likewise honor their father and mother, right? Likewise, honor and love in the same way that they are. And this is a learning process, we all know. It takes a while. But the child grows up in the image and likeness of their parents. As they get older, they start to look more and more like them. And they start to act like them, for good or for worse, right? So you can have a child who grows up in the image and likeness of their of his parents, but also acts like them in some cases when the parents aren't necessarily living a godly life. And the parents start to see this reflected in their children. You could have an adopted child born in that house, like I said, who also may not look necessarily like the parents, although it's interesting, sometimes they seem to grow in some miraculous way into the image, even physically sometimes, of an adopted parent. But they certainly learn to act. They learn the faith, or lack of faith, from their parents. This is the intention of that original creation. God made this big, beautiful world. He planted the Garden of Eden, and then he created a creature that could be called his own child, mankind. Unfortunately, though he was given certain parameters for his own safety in the household, that is the Garden of Eden, man disobeyed and was eventually cast out of the house, cast out of the garden. And then we have the rest of the story of salvation history, which is the story of the prodigal son. God reaching out, calling, and waiting for the return of his son. These are the covenants of the Old Testament. The Sinai covenant, the covenant with David, the building of the temple, of which we've spoken of before, where God, in some degree, restores that Edenic experience, where he comes to dwell among mankind. But that is only finally restored, as we talked about before, in the replanting of the garden, where God dwells with man, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the restoration of the original plan. Saint Athanasius, the great patriarch of Alexandria, defender of the Orthodox faith against Arius at the Council of Nicaea, Saint Athanasius said, if you're going to understand the incarnation of which we are about to celebrate in a few weeks, you must understand first the creation. For what you must understand is this, that there is no difference between the creation and salvation, for God has wrought both works by his same word. We heard this in the epistle today from St. Paul also. All of these references in the epistle back to the creation story. God spoke, and it came to be. This is why John's gospel begins with those words, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through him all things were created. That Word of God finally dwelt among us, became man, and we call him Jesus Christ. He is the image of God, as St. Paul says, the perfect image of the invisible God. This is why on the ceilings of our churches, in a traditional church, when we have some money, we put a big dome up there. What do you see typically up on the dome? Yeah, Jesus. Surrounded by the seraphim and the cherubim. That's because Isaiah, you remember, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he was called, he was in the temple in Jerusalem. And he looked up at the ceiling, and he saw God. Well, what did that look like? Well, it was a mystery. God is invisible. But he is made manifest. His image is Jesus Christ. And so we paint as a explanation of that beautiful theology that we hear in St. Paul's words there in the letter to the Colossians, we paint the image of Christ on the ceiling as the fulfillment of what Isaiah saw. God made visible, dwelling among us. But why did he do this? Why did God become man? So he could show us what Adam was supposed to be. So he could show us what man could do. Walk in the ways of God, and again, transformed as Christ on the mountain with the glory of God. What did we do with that great gift? The same thing Adam did with it in the garden. We killed him. Right? through sin came death. And on that day, Adam and Eve died. They destroyed the gift they had been given. And so likewise, man again destroyed Adam, destroyed that great gift. But God's plan will not be thwarted, and He raised him from the dead and gave us the beautiful gift of baptism, of which we have spoken many times. When we are baptized into Christ, we die with Him, we are buried with Him, and we are raised with Him to newness of life. How does this happen? Because through baptism and chrismation, we enter into the church and we are able to receive His body and blood. At which He said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in me, and I will raise him up on the last day." And that is the good news. That's the gospel. Any of you who know someone who has died, any of you who have had a child, a mother, a father, a cousin, a brother, a friend, you have this hope. And when you close your eyes someday on your deathbed, you close them in the hope of the gospel that Jesus Christ will raise you from the dead. And when you open your eyes, you'll enter, by the grace of God, back into the Garden of Eden to live with Him for all eternity. What types of things might hinder us between now and then from that kind of a beautiful gift and fruition? As we heard in the gospel, the things of this world. This man asked Jesus first by saying, "Good teacher, what must I do to enter into life eternal? Why do you call me good? Only one is good." This is a rabbinic style of argumentation. Jesus is God. And he says to him, "Why do you call me good? What are you saying about me?" This one who was testing him, this rabbi, clearly didn't understand the depth of his words. And so he says to the man, "Keep the commandments, you know them. Honor your father and mother, do not steal, do not commit adultery." And he says, "But I've done all this, this is my youth. These are the basics, that's the training wheels." Jesus says, "Yeah, well, oh, you want more? You've already done that. Then it's time to take the training wheels off and to have not just circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart, the internalization of the law." As Jesus says in many places, the law says you shall not kill. I say to you, do not be angry. The law says do not commit adultery. I say do not even look at a woman lustfully. And so he says to this man, there is one thing you still lack. And that is charity. This man is obviously, he's a very rich man. And in the story, obviously riches are not a problem in and of themselves. What do you do with what God has given you? Right? So this man had been given lots of wealth and he had hoarded it. He had hoarded it and hoarded it. And so the one thing he's lacking, even though he's keeping these basic commandments, the training wheels, what he's lacking is the heart of the gospel, and that is charity, love of neighbor. And so he says, there is one thing you're still lacking. You want it? Oh yeah. Okay, good. Go sell everything you have. What? He couldn't do it. Why? Because he had no charity. He did not have that most essential virtue. And the man went away sad. And so Jesus compares the salvation of the rich man who is tempted by the worldly affairs to a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. Now, commentators have talked about where this may have been and what exact reference, but most agree that this is probably a reference to the small little doorway, a little hole that was usually by the main city gates. Most cities in the ancient world were walled. At dark, the gates were closed, and those gates were not opened until sunrise. So, what if you show up late riding your camel? You show up late traveling. Well, they had a little side door, a small hole through which you could crawl. But no army could get through in the middle of the night. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem today, there is the gate through which Jesus walked on his way to the crucifixion. And right next to that gate is a hole right there in the wall. This is preserved in the basement of a church. The church is built over the spot. And you can see there's a hole about this big. And how do you get through? Well, we had to take off our backpacks and slowly squeeze through this thing. It wasn't easy. Can you imagine a camel trying to get through this thing? They say, but teacher, this is impossible. A camel can't go through the eye of the needle. You tie him up outside till sunrise. The man can get inside when he takes his bags and stuff off. You can see the image of divesting yourself of the things of this world. Then it's impossible, he says. He says, yes, that's right for man. But salvation is not the work of man. It is the work of God. Right? All things are possible with God. And so what do we do between now and the second coming of Christ?
Fight.
What's that, Andre? It's my theologian here. We pray, right? We pray. We pray for the mercy of God upon our souls and upon those around us. And we take joy and comfort knowing that God has his arms open and wide, always waiting for us to return to him like the father waiting for the prodigal son. And so during this time of the fast, let us repent of our sinful ways, either in our past life or maybe some sins that are hanging on today, even now in our lives. Divest ourselves of those things and go through that eye of the needle into the Garden of Eden with Jesus. And to him be glory, both now and ever, and to ages and ages. Amen.